We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Commence reading at verse number 5 of this second chapter. Pray the Spirit of God will just open our hearts to listen to what God would say to us even through His Word. Habakkuk chapter 2 and the verse number 5. Ye also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his! How long, and to him that layeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? And the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. For the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, and to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. In these latter verses of the second book, or the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk, you will find that the Spirit of God has recorded five woes that shall be brought upon the people. Now the word woe means calamity or destruction. And what God is doing here, God is pronouncing calamity, God is pronouncing judgment, God is pronouncing a destruction upon the nation of Babylon. And we find that that judgment, whilst it may tarry, that judgment will surely come. Is it not true that so often whenever we see evil prosper in every hand and seems to be the devil's crowd and the devil's people are having a heyday, God's people are going through deep waters, that somehow we get ourselves all worked up about the things that we ought to leave with God? We ought to present our burden. We were reading in Bible class this morning how that Hezekiah the king, whenever he received a letter from the enemy of God, he took it into the house of God and he spread it out before the Lord. And he prayed unto the Lord. In other words, he brought his burden to the Lord. He sought the face of God and he left it with him to show him the way. Friends, as we look at this passage of God's Word and Habakkuk is worked up and he sees the enemy prospering in every hand and he sees here what the enemy's going to do unto Judah and his heart cannot take it in. He can't understand how this can be so. God reminds him of his judgment upon the people of Babylon, which is for an appointed time. And God declares 5 specific woes upon the nation of Babylon that shall be specifically carried out, calamities or judgments or punishment that God will clearly bring. Now God just doesn't give us 5 woes without being specific about what he's talking about. And I want us to notice, friends, that as we look at this passage of God's Word, God specifically tells us what he's going to do and why he's going to do it. God says he will bring a woe upon the people or a judgment upon the people, and God specifically identifies the sin or the problem that is in the heart of the nation. And I want us to understand these as we read the Word of God together. Let's go from verse number 6 to verse 8. And we'll see the first of them, and then we'll continue our study as time permits us this morning. Verse number 6 says, shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him, here's the first of them, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that laveth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly, that shall bite thee, and awake, that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not theirs, or is not his. You see, my friend, the first one is the woe against their claiming. Here is a woe of God, friend, a judgment of God, a calamity which God is going to bring upon the people of Babylon because of their claiming. You see, this is not against obtaining someone or acquiring something. That's not the problem. It is how they get it. That's what the problem is. Notice what it says. Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his. In other words, he acquires something, he attains something, he obtains something. But the problem is not the attaining or the acquiring or the obtaining, but it is how they obtained it. And what God is saying to the nation of Babylon is this. Here is a nation that has ambition to obtain more. You'll find that Nebuchadnezzar the king reigned for some 63 years as the king of Babylon. And he was an ambitious man. Now that in itself was not the problem. But he did not care. In his ambition, he longed to obtain, he longed to acquire, but he didn't care how he got it. As long as he got it, he plundered other nations. He took that which didn't belong to him. He thieved, he stole, and God says, thou shalt not steal. But we find that the Babylonians, they plundered and stole from others because they wanted to obtain and acquire from them. They just plundered where they wanted. They just took what they wanted. And it didn't matter to them what or how they got it. And yet the amazing thing is whenever they got it, they still were never content. And we'll see that even as we look at this passage of God's Word. And so here's a warning of God, friend. Whenever you've got a desire to get something, or acquire something, or obtain something. That in itself, that ambition to acquire, is not necessarily the problem. But the problem is, how you go about to acquire it, how you go about to obtain it. And God says there is a woe upon those that take that and acquire that which is not rightfully theirs. Sometimes we can have our admiration for people because of their acquiring things or their ambition or their attaining certain positions in life. And you know, we admire them. They gain. But friend, we have got to be careful. You do not admire someone who gains something in the wrong way. You know what God says about that? God says this, you reap what you sow. And God says, here's a people, and they're going to reap what they sow. They acquired, they obtained, but they didn't do it a godly way. And so God says here, shall not, or they not rise up suddenly that shall bite them, and awake that shall vex them. Thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. In other words, the chickens will come home to roost. In other words, what you reap you sow. And that's a warning. God saying, listen, it's not acquiring, it's not obtaining that's wrong. But you've got to be careful how you do it. And friend, we have to be very careful. Remember, the children of God, here's a warning to the child of God, because we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are a chosen generation, ye are a royal priesthood, ye are a holy nation, ye are a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, we ought to show Christ. We ought to manifest Christ in our lives. You know, there was no nation in all the world that acquired more than this people. This indeed was a great resplendent nation, the nation of Babylon. And yet you read the Word of God, friend, and God says she reaps what she sows. She didn't do it the right way. On many occasions she just plundered. She didn't care what hurt she caused. Turn with me back, please, to the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, the Spirit of God is recording here just something of what she will reap because she has sown. In Jeremiah chapter 51, go with me, please, to verse number 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughters of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while and the time of her harvest shall come. Yes, you reap what you sow. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicacies. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldee? Shall Jerusalem say, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for her, and I will dry up her sea and make her spring dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. Yes, you reap what you sow. There was a day whenever Babylon was a mighty resplendent place, indeed she was the glory of the earth. And yet God said she'd become a hissing, she'd become a place, a dwelling place for dragons, she'd become an astonishment, she'd become a place without an inhabitant. Why? Because her harvest will come. Her harvest will come. And what God was saying to Habakkuk, listen, her harvest will come. Her day of reaping will surely come. It's time to thresh her. Just as they did in the threshing floor, it's time to thresh her. And her harvest will come. It shall come. Don't be afraid about it. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah the prophet here in the 13th chapter, commencing at verse number 17. Just follow the reading of God's Word here. "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." That's what God said. And God says, "Don't you worry. Listen, I'll stir up the Medes. And they're going to come, and they're going to wreak havoc upon the people." Why did God say this, friend? Because woe unto him. Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not him, his. And then notice something else here, just before we leave verse 6. You notice another little statement there. "And to him that ladeth himself with the clay." Now you say, what does that mean? What does it mean laying themselves or lading themselves with the clay? Let me tell you. In these days, in Bible days, they used clay tablets as pledges or as receipts. In other words, when someone borrowed, they would be given a receipt. They would be given a pledge. And what God is saying here, all Babylon is doing, all known to her, she's heaping up a lot of debt. And there's a day whenever payment will be required. In other words, God will require the payment, and the day for requirement of the payment, it is going to come. In other words, she's not going to get away, she's going to have to pay her debts. She's going to have to pay her debts because she laid herself with thick clay. She laid herself, my friend, the pledges. She's in debt to the eyes. And you know what happens? Payday comes. Payday comes. And whilst they may believe that they will not lose, friend, what God says concerning this nation, God says they will surely lose. They may think it's success because they're plundering others. They may think it's success because they're laying up for themselves at the grief of others. But true success is not stamping on the rights of others, and true success is not robbing for others or taking what doesn't belong to you. True success is not people grabbing. In actual fact, true success is when people give. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am among you as one who serves." That's true success. And so we find here in Habakkuk chapter 2, that's the first warning. The warning is against those that claim that which is not theirs. Well, they don't care how they get it. Then if you go with me, please, to verse number 9, we have the second woe of God. It says, "Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." Here we see not only they're claiming, but they're coveting. They're coveting. Did you note a little phrase there in verse 5? If you go back to it. "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied." Covetousness is a desire. Covetousness is a desire for more, and yet man's covetousness will never be satisfied. His nature is a covetous nature, and his covetous nature will never be satisfied. He's always looking, always desiring more, and the more he gets, the more he wants. First one was breaking the commandment and stealing, thou shalt not steal. Here is the breaking of the commandment, thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment. And what does it say in that commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The sin of covetousness. Now Babylon was a nation that coveted. You could never be satisfied. No matter how much you got, no matter how much you accomplished, no matter how much you fulfilled her desires, friend, yet she was never satisfied because, you see, covetousness is an attitude. It's an attitude. It's a desire for more. And whenever it comes to covetousness, it deals with motive. A person's motive. He covets. He covets. That's the motive of his heart. And he is never satisfied. It is an evil motive. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let your conversation or your life, you see, conversation doesn't simply mean your words, but your living. Let not your life be filled with covetousness, but be content. That's the opposite to covetousness. It's contentment. But you see, a covetous spirit, a covetous desire, he's never satisfied. And the person with a covetous nature, friend, he is never satisfied. In actual fact, you'll find what the Holy Ghost says about covetousness. You say to me, you know, it's not really a... covetous is not really a big sin. God says, thou shalt not covet. Think God was joking? Whenever God brought the commandments down to 10, friend, and God made this one of them, do you think it doesn't really important that God said, thou shalt not covet? When God says, thou shalt not kill, in that same law, God says, thou shalt not covet. Have you the desire that someone else has something, friend, and you've got this desire, this craving, this attitude of mind that just because they have it, you want it too? You have a covetous spirit. You are not content. It is the opposite to contentment. Let not your conversation be without, or let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, friend. Be content. You've got Jesus. And when you've got the Lord Jesus, you've got everything. Oh, that we see that the Lord Jesus is indeed the pearl of greatest price. There is no one like the Lord Jesus himself. He's the greatest of the greatest. He's the fairest of the fair. As the hymn writer says, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You know what God says about covetousness? Not only thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house and wife and manservant, maidservant. He says, or anything. It is thy neighbor. See your neighbor diving down the big car, friend? You know, did you covet it? I can just see me sitting behind that wheel. See those seats that go up and down, press the button and they go up and down and put you back or forward? Well, I can just see me doing that. We take that as if it doesn't mean anything to him. Be honest. You covetous that your neighbor's got that? You haven't. Or the house they have? Or the family they have? Or what the position they have. Notice it says, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You say it's covetous serious, preacher? Let me tell you, friend, God says it's serious. Notice what God links with covetousness. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And at the end of this, starts the verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he talks about fornication, he talks about these things. And then he says this, and covetousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's how serious it is. The Spirit of God says covetousness is idolatry.
Now, I know there's people here in God's house this morning. You'd never think of setting an idol of wood or stone up in your house. You'd never think of putting an image of the Lord Jesus or an image of anyone else up in your house and bowing down before them. See, I would never do that. I wouldn't worship them. I would never adore them. Imagine what you would think if someone suggests you would, friend. And yet the Word of God says that your covetousness, that you are worshipping, you are bowing down before something, because covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. When we live our lives just to get more of things and then we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, we are putting them before the Savior. And it doesn't matter what it is or anything that is thy neighbor's house, car, position, money, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Now notice what this covetous person does in Habakkuk chapter 2. Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. House can mean structure. It can also mean family. You see, the Babylonians, in actual fact, they were building an estate bigger and bigger. And yet, whilst they were building bigger and bigger and gaining more and more and more, yet they weren't satisfied. They were just still yearning for more, for their house. And there's nothing wrong, friend, because I do believe before God, I believe that parents have a duty before God to lay up for their children. I don't believe that we should forget that our responsibilities as parents for our children when our day is done. But friend, the first warning in the first woe was, be careful how you get it. Be careful how you get it. You be sure when you're desiring to have more, friend, that you get it right. Because let me tell you, just like Babylon, if it's not, someday it'll come tumbling down. Someday the foundation will crumble. And here we find a person who's coveting what somebody else has, and he's coveting, he wants it at all price, at all cost, he's going to get it. Because you see, he's coveting an evil covetousness to his house. You want something for your family, friend? Somebody else has it in your covenant. You wish it was for your family instead of theirs. If you could take it from them and put it to your home, you would. Just to build you up. And then notice something else. What this covetous person does. It says, not only do they covet it to their house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. In other words, he wants to get a position. He says, nobody like me. I'm the greatest. I just want to set my nest on high. Other people, they'll have to look to see me. They'll have to look up to me. And I just coveted that. To set my nest on high. But notice why, friend. That he may be delivered from the power of evil. And he wants to get us such a position. Listen, I'm going to be so secure that nobody can touch me. I want to get so high, and I want my nest and my family, my nest to be so high that I will be delivered from the power of evil. I don't care what touches others. I will be so safe and I will be so secure. Nobody can touch me. And that's what the Babylonians thought. Nobody could touch me. They were so secure. As long as they plundered and got what they wanted, acquired and kept acquiring, and they got more, but nobody could touch them. A little verse over in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. It says this, let me read it to you.
Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You'll never get too high for God to bring you down. You'll never get out of the reach of God, friend. And just as God stirred up the Chaldeans to be a judgment upon the people of Judah, so God said to this mighty nation of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, God says, I will stir up the Medes. And God says, the day of your threshing will come. God says, harvest day will come and you'll reap what you sow. Because you see, whenever Babylon was judging or being a judgment upon Judah, they had no thought of God, friend. God wasn't in there. It was them that was doing it. They were just building for themselves. They were setting their nest on high that nobody could touch them. They were going to get out of the reach of everybody. And God says, let me tell you, even you are like the eagle, you could soar up into the stars, friend, and build your nest there. God says, I'll bring you down. You read the story of Nebuchadnezzar the king, friend. Let me tell you, the sin of pride that was in his heart. And you read the story and God brought him down until he was like an animal in the field. And his nails grew like a bird's out there in the field. And Babylon, they thought they set themselves so safe that nobody could touch them. And then the Medes and the Persians came and they defeated them. And friend, listen to me. In one night it all changed. You know what the lesson is? Listen to me carefully. Though you should build your nest as high, friend, right to the very stars itself, listen to me. There is no security outside the will of God. You may want to attain whatever you will outside the will of God, friend, but I want to tell you this. When you're finished with attaining and acquiring, and even your covetous desire, and then God steps in, and there's no security outside the will of God. Covetousness says, when I get more land, when I get more houses, when I get more possessions, when I get more money, I will be built, and my nest will be built, that nobody can touch me, that I may be delivered from the power of evil. Do you remember the Lord Jesus talking about the man that was covetous? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the man that said, I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater. That story. Lord Jesus himself is the one that told it in its context of covetousness. Then he told him about the man that, after he had done that, it said, I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater, I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, listen, you can't be touched. You have it made for your day. The Word of God says, and God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You may build your houses. We may acquire our lands, friend. We may reach for more. But don't ever think that will ever keep you safe from the day of evil. Don't ever think that you'll get your nest so high that God can't touch you, that God can't humble you, that God can't bring you down. They were willing to build their houses. And they were willing to build them with the blood of others. Look at what it says there. It says, woe unto him. That verse number 12, the next one. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts, that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Here's their corruption. They believe that they can build their towns with blood. and they can establish their city with sin. What's talked about here is forced labor. The Babylonians took the captives and they made them slaves. And they built their town with blood. And by criminal activity, and by crime, and by sin, and by iniquity, they established their city, but God saw it. And God remembered their sins. They were an evil people. Time's away this morning. Listen, they treated their captives less than they would have treated animals. Remember the children of Israel were down in Egypt under the whip of the Egyptians, and God said, I have seen your affliction. God says, I've heard your cry. And God says, I know your sorrow. They exploited people for their ends. That's what's talked about here, verse 12. This is their corruption. They built their city with blood. They used others. They made them slaves. They subjected them to humiliation and to suffering and shame. And they exploited the hurt of others to accomplish what they wanted, no matter the cost to the people themselves. And if we be honest, friend, I've seen people in my ministry in years in public life, and they have even sacrificed their own families on the altar for themselves. They have sacrificed their children. And we need to be very careful, friend. And I say this very lovingly, and I lead very, very carefully. I say, listen to you. I spoke earlier about parents taking their children to the youth fellowship to have a burden to get them to the place where God's Word is. Listen, I have seen believing parents, and sad to say, they would have taken their children anywhere. No matter the time, no matter the effort, if school was mentioned, if plays were mentioned, if position was mentioned. But you see, for God's house, don't bother me. You can make it your own way. And they think that by doing the other thing, they're getting their child on in the world, friend. And in many occasions, they're not only getting their child on in the world, they're sending their child to the world. And when they go wrong, they can't fully understand it. May God help us to do that which is right in the sight of God, friend. To put ourselves out for the things of God, rather the things of the earth, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. May God help us to listen today. There are things in our hearts that perhaps need to be put right. Things in our lives that need to be settled before the Lord. Their claiming, their covetousness, their corruption. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name that as we read Thy precious word, that we might be not thinking of others, but Lord, search our own hearts. Search me, O God, and let my life appear as seen by Thine unsearching eyes, and Lord, to mine my ways make clear. Let me see, our God, my responsibility as a parent. I pray in Jesus' precious name that You'll help the parents of this congregation to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all other things shall be added unto them. We pray for any this morning that think that they can build their nest where You can't reach them. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, show each and every one of us today that we reap what we sow. That the harvest time has come. And for those that are rejecting thy Son, that there's coming a day when they'll stand before the very Son of God himself. And they'll say, sinner, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. See of precious souls this day. For we pray in Jesus' name.